Good morning again. All right, microphone on, can't quite hear it. Am I good? All right. We're in Mark 13 this morning. This is Mark 13, verses 32 through 37. And as you're turning to Mark 13, I'm sure our brothers and sisters in Christ, Holy Comfort, would like to remind us it is the fifth day of Christmas, so I hope everyone has received their golden rings. I hope you've had a wonderful Christmas. I know it can be joyous for some, it can be difficult for others, but we are glad you are here to worship in that prayer that the God of peace and joy abound in us. This is Mark 13, verses 32 through 37. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. I pray that if I preach anything false or untrue, it fall upon deaf ears. We ask that the Spirit carry us this morning and that our love for you may grow and that our faith, Son, may deepen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was young, Christmas season was, well, even now, Christmas season is an amazing time. When I was young, though, we would go visit my grandparents. We'd alternate. One year, we'd spend it in Tennessee with my mom's family. The next year, we would spend it in North Carolina in a little town called Etowah with my dad's family. And I remember specifically one year in Etowah, North Carolina, I was going to stay up and I was going to wait and see Santa Claus. I was there. I went to bed with eager anticipation. I was curled up nice and warm under the blanket, head on the pillow, for sure that I was not going to go to sleep. I was going to stay awake, and I was going to see the big man in red himself. Naturally, as being young, I probably fell asleep about 10:30 that night, maybe even earlier. I did not stay awake. I did not get to see Santa, and I woke with excitement, but a little bit of disappointment. When my brother turned to me and in a very loving moment reminded me and actually told me that he did wake up in the middle of the night and he heard hooves on the roof. So I knew, trusting in my brother, that Santa had come that evening. It was eager anticipation, and that's kind of where we are right now when it comes to Christ. In this passage, we'll see, he talks about staying awake, and it's really hard to maintain that energy. Even as a child, when children seem to have all the energy in the world, it's very hard to stay awake. It is hard to maintain that initial excitement of waiting and the anticipation. We can wear ourselves out. In fact, this past week, we celebrated the coming of Jesus. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but we just celebrated that Jesus came. That he died for our sins, that he provided salvation. And now we are in a stage in which we wait for the return. And so the question becomes, how do we wait? And so we look at this passage this morning, and we should remember that we should live our lives not just waiting, but with the eager anticipation of Christ's return. Now, when Christ came the first time, when Christ came and took on flesh, he came in a very different setting than what we have now. Israel was ruled by Rome, and the local nation, as it were actually kind of governed with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had incredible influence because the whole society was built around the temple. That was the source of their economy, was the worship of God. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the ones that should have been anticipating and looking for the Messiah. And before we get to this passage here, just in the previous chapter of Mark, we actually have Jesus interacting with these two leaders of the faith. And the Pharisees are asking him, well, since you're a teacher, you're someone special, a rabbi, who do we pay taxes to? Do we give our money to Caesar or to God? And Christ, sensing their hypocrisy, is like, wait a second, you give to Caesar what is to Caesar, and you give to the Lord what is the Lord's. The Sadducees, also knowing the scriptures very well, had a little trick question for God. A little trick question for this teacher, for Jesus, for the rabbi. He said, if a woman was to marry a husband and have no children and her husband passed away, and so the brother marries and they have no children, and then again her husband passes away, so his brother marries, and fulfilling the law to make sure that she is taken care of, they ask Jesus, well, who's she going to marry in heaven? And Jesus rebukes them, saying there is not going to be marriage in heaven. And don't get me wrong, I'm very Presbyterian. I love theological questions. I love theological conversations. I like to read big, thick books, and it takes me out, makes me very socially awkward. But that's what I do. But the problem with these questions is that none of them deal with the character and the nature of God. There's no benefit to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in these questions. It doesn't deepen their faith. They're not searching the Lord. They're just simply looking for technicalities. The problem is, these are the very people who should be looking forward to Jesus. These are the ones that should know the signs that indicate that Christ is the Messiah. In the Hebrew text, they knew all the letters, not just all the words, all the letters to the words. They knew how many. They knew the exact spot and marked it with a special mark. They were supposed to be sitting in anticipation of the Messiah, and then when the Word is in front of them, when Jesus, the Word of God Himself, is in front of them, talking to them, teaching them, rebuking them, they fail to see Him. They miss it. Imagine if you're going out into the woods to go see the deer or maybe hunt deer, and you have a book with you to spend time, and you're reading about deer, and all of a sudden a 16-point buck just walks right by in front of you, but you never see it because you don't get your nose out of the book. That's kind of what the Pharisees are doing here. They're so concerned with individual things that they forget the big picture. They've become bogged down and they have forgotten what it means to actually have faith. And so, as a church, we need to be careful because we do not want to fall into the same hypocrisy. Our works as a church, we have to remember that Christ came to save sinners. That's what Christmas is about. That He took on the curse so that we may be redeemed. I mean, family gatherings and lights, those and trees, those are wonderful things. And they're great. But if the traditions become about the traditions and not about the things that they point to, we have a problem. That moves us away from Jesus, and that is simply wrong and sinful. Even our service ministries, our ministries to help out others, those are good things, but they should be for the building of the body of Christ. For sharing the love of the gospel, the same love that we have received from Jesus, should help us lead people to that joy. The Pharisees and the Sadducees should have been looking for the Messiah, and they were oblivious. They were, we sing hymns about Jesus coming to earth. We sing joy to the world. They were with Jesus, and they missed it. So, in the face of this, in the face that the Messiah has come, he goes into a discourse. Say, not only have I come, I will return. And he says, and so this passage is talking, this is the end of that discourse, it talks about the return of Christ, and he says, concerning that day, that hour, no one knows, not even angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So, we immediately realize that Christ says, I will return, but nobody knows when. Not even the angels. Let us remember, angels are the very messengers of God. They sing praise to the triune God in the throne room. Singing, holy, holy, holy. They know God in His full glory. It is not hidden from them. Yet they do not know when Christ will return. Indeed, Jesus says, that knowledge lies fully within the Father. So when Jesus returns, is a mystery to all of creation. It's not a problem that we can simply figure out. It's simply unknown. And so what are we to do with that mystery? Well, five times in this passage, Christ says some version of stay awake, watch out, keep an eye out, maintain watch. In fact, he uses an illustration. He says, if a master leaves the house, when a man is going on a journey, he leaves the home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. The doorkeeper is the man who would stand at the front gate of the house, keep an eye out for one thing, for the return of the masters. That was his job. He had no other role. His one thing to do was to keep an eye out for the return. And so, in this passage, Jesus is giving the disciples a singular command. Stay awake. They're like the doorkeeper. They're told to watch for the return of Jesus. Yes, they receive other commands. They go out, and we see this in the book of Acts. They go forth, they preach the gospel, they build up the church, they perform miracles, but the whole time the church is growing, the disciples are doing these things, we're staying awake. Because the return of Christ will come. Now, to be fair, the Pharisees and Sadducees might have had a hard go of it. It was a society that ran off the temple and the prophets. They needed the temple for worship, and they needed the prophets to hear the word of God. And it had been 400 years since they received prophecy. 400 years since they had heard from Malachi. And then they had John the Baptist come briefly before Jesus, and they weren't huge fans of John the Baptist either. But that is a long time to go. But they didn't maintain their watch. Now for us, it's been roughly 2,000 years. Yet we are still called to maintain our watch, to keep vigilant. Now, the church history in America tends to be a bit over-enthusiastic about their watch. Not in that they're not vigilant, but over-enthusiastic, saying Christ is definitely coming home on this day. So Christ says no one knows, and all of a sudden the American church has had a history of going forward and saying, no, we figured it out. And I can understand the desire to know. But it's easy to fall prey to sin if we're not vigilant. It's easy when we hear false teachers, they can raise up false hope. And then we miss signs, and then we can have fear and anxiety waiting for Jesus. And then it's easy to fall into complacency and neglect when our hopes are not met. And because of our ignorance, it's easy to fall into sort of this malaise and even defeat. One of the first pastors in the church who said, in the American church, that was saying Christ has definitely come was this pastor by the name of William Miller. He said that Christ would return on October 22nd, 1844. And that led to what is called the Great Disappointment. One of his followers wrote this: "I waited all day Tuesday." That was October 22nd. "And dear Jesus did not come. I waited all the forenoon on Wednesday and was well in body as I ever was. But after 12 o'clock, I began to feel faint. And before dark, I needed someone to help me up to my chamber as my natural strength was leaving very fast. And I lay prostrate for 2 days without pain, sick with disappointment." This is a man who had his caught up as if he knew when Jesus was going to return. When it failed, he fell into despair, and he's no longer maintaining his watch. And that was 1844. This is still things that are fairly common nowadays. As recently as 2011, Christian radio host Harold Camping said there was going to be rapture and judgment on May 21st, 2011. And when it didn't happen, he said, no, it was a spiritual rapture. Actual judgment's going to be on October 21st, 2011, which was a bummer to me because that's the day before my birthday. And again, Christ had not returned. And for some of his followers, their hope are entwined in this promise that is being made that is not found in Scripture. The promise is that Christ is returned, and the promise is that we won't know when he returns. I mean, we'll know when he comes. He will come with trumpets, and we won't be able to miss it. But the date, the time, the hour, that is not for us to know. But the command for us is to keep watch. It's to remember who our Savior is. To remember his calling to us. So our command is to watch and wait. To maintain vigilance. And that's hard. But while we remember to wait, we also need to remember what Christ has done for us. For the redemption that he purchased for us spurs us forth in our vigilance. We are still in the season of Christmas. We are still in the time that it's okay to sing Christmas carols. It's fine to sing hymns. Nobody is in the mode where they're done. We are in a time in which remember the love that Jesus has for us. The way that he loves his people. The humiliation he suffered for his people. That's why we sing hymns. That's why we come together. It's why we get to call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We call Jesus brother because by his work and by the work of the Spirit and the triune God, we are brothers and sisters to Christ. And to remember our sins, and to repent of our sins, and to see our need of forgiveness and mercy, and how grace provides that forgiveness and mercy. That should be our motivation. That should drive us. Because when it gets to the day-to-day, it's easy to fall into routine. It's easy to get bogged down. Prayer can become mechanical. The same forms we were taught as children just become rote. We pray the same prayers day after day without much thought or love or contemplation, and it becomes stale. To burn through scripture is just to say that we've read through the Bible in a year, not meditation. And taking time to dive deep to the Word, to prayerfully search it, to know and understand the God who loves us. It's easy to serve one another out of obligation instead of love. Remember all that Christ went through. All the prophecies he fulfilled from the Old Testament, that he was born of a virgin, that he was nailed to a tree, that he lived a perfect life, that he was despised by his family, that he was betrayed by his friends. Yet he went through all of it so that his people may be redeemed, that his people may find salvation. Remember that and we look forward. Same way we look forward to weddings, right? When there's a wedding coming, you receive a card, you receive an invitation, you get excited because it's somebody that you know and you're joyfully happy for them. You have to respond to make sure that you have a place at the table. You go shopping for gifts, you get excited and you sit down and you celebrate a covenant that is made. And it becomes a marvelous day, and the whole time there is great anticipation. Likewise, we need to remember that Christ is coming, maintain watch, and have that wonderful anticipation to move with peace and joy. And I know life is difficult, but knowing that Christ sustains us, because his return, that is our hope. That is what we look forward to. That is what we remember. That there is going to be a time in which tears are no more. That broken relationships will cease. That departings and death will no longer come. That's our comfort. That's what holds us together. This is the promise that Jesus makes here. The Master will return. And so we are to maintain watch. So let us not forget the love that Christ has for his people. Let us not forget the works of the gospel seen in the Gospels. Let us not forget how Jesus loves his sheep. And let us keep watch for the return. Let us act as those loved by Jesus with the hope of the return. Spurred forth by his love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it can get rough. Our anticipation, the watch, and the wait for your return, it seems long. And Lord, we confess that there are times in which it seems tedious. So we ask, Lord, that you sustain us. Father, I pray that you remind us of your love each and every day, and that that love spur us forth in service to your kingdom and to love each other. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.